Chapter 46. The Pilgrimage. A man travels through the vast plains of the Balkan states in southeastern Europe, through the burning hot sandy plains of Asia Minor. Hunger gnaws, and the fierce thirst torments him. But he travels steadily onward, while braving many dangers. Not considering thirst and hunger, he toils on laboriously, and the ultimate object is still so far. To what place, solitary traveler? If that question should be asked of him, then he would raise his weary head for a moment. Then a strange glow would come in his eyes. Then he would repeat our question, to what place? But then his prompt answer would also be, to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. To reach that object, he has left his safe dwelling and has gone to meet the unknown dangers. He does not know whether he shall ever return. The risk is great of meeting with an accident upon the long, long way. The possibility of getting sick on the way, or to sink down from exhaustion by the side of the road, is no less great. The hazard of being attacked and maltreated by robbers is not imaginary. He would not be the only one to whom that would happen, because so many before him have already been stripped naked. And yet he started out on his journey. Yet he braves all dangers which everywhere grin at him. Yet he braves all the difficulties with which he daily has to wrestle. He endures the fierce heat in the day and the biting cold at night. Jerusalem, that is the ultimate object of the journey. In spite of everything, the thought of that gives him courage and strength to struggle further. But perhaps you would want to ask him, to Jerusalem, but what do you want to do there? And the solemn answer would be, don't you know that? I am going to Jerusalem to pray at the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. I am going to Jerusalem to visit those places where at one time, centuries ago, the Son of God walked about with his disciples. I am going to those places where the Savior performed miracles, where he suffered revilement, scorn, and slander, where he was crucified and died, where he laid 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, but where he also arose from the dead. I want to see the place from where he ascended to heaven. Then he would walk on further, ever further, hoping that he would finally reach Jerusalem. Wonderingly, you will stare after that strange man and compassionately shake the head or shrug the shoulder. Why does that traveler want to go and pray at the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus? We can pray to God anywhere, can we not? Of course, that is also true. It is not necessary at all to attempt such a far and dangerous journey, for he can do that in his attic room or in the barn behind his home. Not the place where we pray is important, but the manner in which we pray. It all depends upon whether we pray sincerely. That is the main thing. Yet he is not the only one that does that. Oh no, on the contrary. Again and again, both old and young people travel from the West European countries to the Far East with the same object. At times we see entire groups go on their way. And there are also many who travel the last part by ship over the Mediterranean Sea. Almost daily, such travelers arrive in Palestine. It is usually busy at those places where Jesus has lived, where he performed his many miracles. But why do those people do that anyway? Yea, that is quite a history, and it is my intention to tell you something about that in this chapter. In the 27th chapter of this church history, we told you one thing and another about relics. There we wrote that Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great, had made a journey to the land of Canaan to visit the holy places and there to pray. Had she not found on that occasion the so-called cross of the Lord Jesus? At least she believed that. Well then, that instance found imitation. Time after time, people traveled to the Holy Land, for that is what Palestine is called too. Such a journey to go and pray in Canaan was called a pilgrimage, and the travelers that made the long journey were called pilgrims. During the first years, that did not happen so very often, but yet pilgrims traveled regularly to the land of Canaan. Jerusalem was conquered in the year 638 by the Mohammedans. We still know that the followers of Mohammed, the false prophet of Mecca, were called thus, do we not? Thus it became no better for the pilgrims. They were maltreated and at times made prisoners. They plagued and insulted them every which way. But the pilgrimages continued. During the reign of Charlemagne, many complaints were brought in about the treatment of pilgrims. This Frankish king took immediate measures. He wrote a stern letter to the caliph, we would say to the king, in which he demanded that they had to stop. Such a thing was not allowed anymore. The pilgrims must not be disturbed. And, really, it helped. The Mohammedan caliph had so much respect for the powerful king in the West that the pilgrims were no longer molested. Yea, the pilgrims were even favored. They even obtained permission to build several churches in the Holy Land. One of the Mohammedan rulers permitted the Christians to build a hospital in Jerusalem so that the sick pilgrims could be cared for. However, the Mohammedans did not do that out of love for the Christians, but out of personal interest. They thought, just let the pilgrims come. The more the better. We can make a pretty penny on them. Besides, those pilgrims brought strange goods along which were unknown in the eastern countries. Hence, they liked it very much that many pilgrims came, for then they could trade with them. Thus the years passed swiftly by. Charlemagne died. Dark days dawned for Western Europe. The Norsemen destroyed all prosperity which had prevailed. Those raids lasted for 200 years. Thus the year 1000 drew near. The general opinion of the people of the Western European countries in those days was that in that year the world would pass away. Then Christ would appear upon the clouds. They believed that firmly and surely. The times were dark and confused. Misery and poverty prevailed everywhere. That was a result of the invasions by the Norsemen. Had not the Lord Jesus foretold that hard, dark days would dawn before he would come? Were they not to observe the signs of the times? Well then, those days had dawned. Didn't they hear of wars and rumors of wars? Famine and pestilence prevailed. Don't you see that it agreed exactly? There was no doubt about it. The day of judgment would come in the year 1000. Why just in the year 1000? Ah, That was a nice number, and according to them, that was most obvious. But many looked up against the day of judgment. They were not assured that then it would be well with them. Do you know what? They went to the Holy Land. They would go and pray upon the sepulchre of Jesus. If then the Lord Jesus came upon the clouds of heaven, then he would find them upon the sepulchre in which he lay at one time. Then the Lord would see how much they thought of him. Then, as a reward, he would take them up to himself into eternal glory. Poor people, they thought that they could merit heaven with their pilgrimage. We know better, do we not? We can no longer merit anything. God's people get into heaven not because they have merited it, but because Christ has acquired salvation for them by his suffering and death. But those people knew no better. They really supposed that with that they were doing a work which was well-pleasing to God. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims traveled to the land of Canaan in large groups, which at times looked like armies. They went on their journeys. There in that holy land, they wanted to await the day of judgment. And what about their possessions, their houses and landed estates, their cattle and furniture? Yea, they would have no more use for them, because they would not return anyway. The Lord Jesus would come, and then everything would burn up anyway. Do you know what they did? They merely gave their possessions to the church, and then at the same time they did a good work. That would also help to merit salvation. In that way, many gave everything which they possessed to the church. However, those people forgot one thing. If then the world really did pass away, then neither would the church have any use for them, since everything would be destroyed on the day of judgment. Thus the year 1000 drew near. The tension mounted everywhere. When would Jesus now come? Spring made her entry. It became summer. Nothing happened. It became fall. Nothing happened. Became December. Perhaps there have been those that prophesied that it would take place on New Year's Eve. But the year 1000 passed by as usual. It became 1001. It became 1002. Nothing happened. The day of judgment had to be waited for. Gradually, the people began to see that they had made a mistake. And indeed, they did make a mistake, because the world is still standing. How long yet? No one but God knows that. Even the angels in heaven do not know when that great day of the Lord shall come. Even though the world did not pass away, yet the pilgrimages continued. The many pilgrims that were in the Holy Land slowly on returned. At their homecoming, they were honored by their friends and acquaintances. They stood in the center of interest. How much such a pilgrim could tell you, when he described the dangers in which he had been, or sketched the difficulties with which he had to contend, then the listeners hung upon his lips. He had become a man of importance. The more gruesome his stories were, the higher his respect mounted. Besides, he had also brought something along that had to serve as a souvenir of the long journey which he had undertaken. One had brought along a small bottle of Jordan water. Another proudly showed a small bag of pebbles, which he had picked up on the bank of Jordan. as being very important, a third one showed a small bag of sand, which he had filled at the sepulchre of Jesus. Those objects were viewed and touched with a certain reverence. They tried to get something of that for themselves. That was usually successful, but of course for a little fee. Well then, they could spare some money for that. All those articles from the Holy Land were soon sold for high prices, because everyone would gladly have a little water out of the Jordan, or a pebble or some sand in his possession. Finally, they paid large sums of money for these things. They were kept as a valuable relic. Various pilgrims had soon sold their little bottle of Jordan water. Hey, that was too bad. But just when it was going so well, they could sell no more. They soon had a nice sum of money together. Do you know what? The little bottle was secretly filled with a little water out of the cistern, which was behind the house. And, with a brazen face, the holy pilgrim declared to new buyers that it was real Jordan water. Another filled his little bag with sand from the garden, and, with a serious face, he sold that as sand which came from the holy sepulchre. Elated and happy, the buyers went away with their prize. How foolish was it not? How much lying and cheating was done at that time? As to the truth, they were not so particular. But the people believed everything a pilgrim imposed upon them. Although they were the worst cheats, they were looked upon by the people as a kind of holy men, and they readily paid large sums of money for that worthless rubbish. In the year 1076, Jerusalem was conquered by the Seljuks. They were a Turkish tribe from Asia Minor, which only a short time before had gone over to the Mohammedan religion. They were half savage, cruel, and pitiless. The holy places were trampled down and treaded upon by them. With increasing vexation, those Seljuks beheld those great multitudes of pilgrims who year after year visited those holy places. Besides, they did not trust the pilgrims. They considered them as spies, who secretly, under the appearance of piety, sought to discover the weak places. Since that moment, the pilgrims had revilement and scorn heaped upon them. The praying multitudes were often suddenly attacked by them. The pilgrims were often treated rudely and cruelly by those Seljuks. Some were maltreated and with bloodshed beaten by those Turks. Others were made prisoners and sold as slaves. In that way, many never saw their native country again, but spent years in cruel slavery, until death cut off their life. It also happened that relatives that remained home, when they heard of that, offered a high ransom in order in that way to redeem the captive pilgrims. When the Seljuks noticed this, they often captured rich pilgrims, so that thereby they would come into possession of high ransoms. The returning pilgrims told everywhere in Europe what had happened to them. With lively gestures, they rendered a detailed report of the maltreatment which had been done to them and the vexation which they had to endure. Great was the indignation in the countries of Western Europe when the atrocities became known of which the Seljuks made themselves guilty. That was talked about everywhere with bitterness. In the hearts of thousands, the question arose Can nothing be done against that? Can we not help our brothers in the Far East? But yea, that would not be so easy, and Jerusalem was so far. To be sure, plans were made to conquer the Holy Land and to drive the Seljuks away from the holy places. But for the time being, it remained with the plans, because the carrying out of them was so difficult. However, the complaints continued, and many who departed courageously never returned. The bitterness increased. Pope Gregory VII, about whom I told you in the previous chapters, had also walked about with the plan to capture Palestine from the Seljuks. He would have gladly seen that Henry IV, the German emperor, had done that. But we know already that a bitter hatred arose between Gregory VII and Henry IV about the appointing of bishops. Through that, nothing became of the plan. In those circumstances, the Pope would ask nothing of the emperor. In this case, he would ask no favor of his enemy. However, in this way, the pilgrims remained defenseless, delivered up to the cruelties of the Seljuks. But the indignation mounted in the hearts of the Christians. The number of pilgrims decreased considerably. The dangers increased too much. Many no longer dared to make that pilgrimage. But the pilgrimages to the land of Canaan did not stop altogether. Ever again, there were people who braved everything and undertook the very dangerous journey to the Holy Sepulchre. Finally, it got that far that huge Christian armies marched to Palestine to drive the Seljuks from there. I hope to tell you something about that in the following chapters.